Father, we have asked you to help us as we come tonight to this place, that the Spirit of God will give us each an encouragement and strength and inspiration. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're kind of plowing through this whole issue of the crucial turning point in the history of Israel when they elected a king. And the reason this is something we spend some time on is because it has a lot of very practical application to us today. One might wonder how in the world we can make a monarch of Israel several thousand years ago have much relevance for us. Well, it wasn't just the monarch, it was the whole situation with the people. The thing that happened here is that whereas it was God's choice or desire that they function through spiritual leaders, the prophets and the judges, by spiritual I mean that they were channels of God. They were not necessarily all personally that great, but they were channels of the Spirit. And it was a theocracy, as you remember my saying, which means a rule by God, rather directly. And the people got tired of that, as I've explained before, and they wanted a king. So Samuel remonstrates with these people, reproves them, because he said, this will be the manner of the king. He will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. Some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over 1,000, captains over 50s, etc. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, and even the best of them, etc. So right off the bat, when the people wanted a king, Samuel said, well, it's just not the way to go. But he said, if that's what you want, he had liberty from God to go ahead and appoint a king. Now, in spite of this problem, the Lord did not abandon them. In other words, he didn't say, well, I don't want any more to do with it. You want a king, you find a king, and leave me out of it. That's what we would have done. I probably would have done that. But anyway, he said he was gracious to them. So he sought the Lord's counsel, and the Lord did do his best to appoint the most probably efficient one for the job, or he had his choice for the job. He did pick someone for him. And the man that he picked was Saul, and he was, it says, a choice young man and goodly, and was not among the children of Israel, a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Oh, 1 Samuel 9. He was a very splendid person. Now, on the other hand, I'll give Saul something else, that he was really not a proud person. At least in the beginning, he was rather humble, and more humble than you might expect from a person who apparently had those sterling qualities. And so when Samuel did get together with him, Samuel said to Saul, I am the seer. Go before me unto the high place. Ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house? Now this is the way Samuel addressed Saul. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Now that was a good mark of humility. And it was a mark that you often found among people like David, for example. And Gideon was in the same mood. Why come to me? I'm nothing. Quite a far cry from leadership today. I would say that was one of the greatest qualifications he had to be a leader, that he didn't seek it. He wasn't, in a sense, in a certain sense, leadership tends to emerge or float to the top, if you will. People that have leadership qualities may often seek the office, but normally a person that understands leadership is reluctant to accept it. Of course, our most sterling example of that is General Sherman. They wanted to make him president after the Civil War. And Sherman said, if I'm nominated, I won't run. If I'm elected, I won't serve. That was a pretty strong, we always refer to the Sherman-type rejection. And that's what it was. Sherman just was not going to have any of the office at all. He understood it too well to want it. Anyway, it is a good quality of a person in leadership not to feel drawn to personal power. So, unfortunately, that's not always the kind that rises to the top, because today you've got them all clamoring for the job. I really can't for the life of me figure out why they want it. It's a man-killer, and you never please anybody. Some of these people are getting themselves into real hot water. If they would get elected, they'd never be able to satisfy the people, because they've sold out to all the minority groups as it is. And everybody wants a piece of that fellow up there at the top. And if you give too many promises to too many people, you've got a real problem. So it ought to be the sterling prayer of some of these fellows if they don't get elected. They'll be pulled in a dozen pieces. But all of that aside, the point is that Saul did have, apparently, and certainly at the beginning, a genuine humility. In other words, God, in his selection of a king, had not abandoned Israel to some tyrant that he might have let take over. If the people had their way, they'd find some fellow that would be a glib talker and put their fortunes in his hands, and they would be in trouble. But God sort of had his hand on this. So now, when Samuel finally persuaded Saul that he was the one the Lord had selected and anointed him, then, as it says in the 10th chapter, the Spirit of God came upon him. In verse 9 it says, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, 'What is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?'" So here was a fellow who started out with on the right foot, and God was with him and touched him. But also, it's a good illustration to us. To a large extent, people can have a special touch of God, and then they can get sidetracked. I think some of the people, whom I won't name at all, but some of the people in the larger ministries today, where they have become so totally entrenched in a situation that they probably couldn't get out of if they wanted to. You know, the tremendous financial obligations that they've accrued and so forth almost slots them in a direction where they probably have to do a lot of things they do to keep things going. But in the beginning, some of these people were really simple, zealous men. And I've known some of them in their earlier days when they were that way. It's very, very simple, humble, open to the Lord. But they get drawn in here. Things just, there's one of our more popular personalities in the religious vein who has made the statement publicly and in writing that inch by inch, everything's a cinch. And of course, he's built rather grandly in the accustomed manner of the religious people. But inch by inch, anyone can go down the drain. I mean, inch by inch, getting a person off the track is a cinch for Satan. I don't mean they're going to lose their soul, but I mean they can, if they're not careful, they make moves that are rational in a human sense, especially when you're talking about dollars. And of course, the common thing is, well, the Lord's given us a brain to use, and we might as well use it. So now they get involved in promotions that help to resolve debt problems, and they get schemes going, and they begin to expand more and more, and then the Lord has given them a ministry, but possibly, and then I'm not their judge, I don't know, but possibly they go out beyond what the Lord has given them. That's why it's always very important for a person to stay within the framework of the faith that they have. But in many circles, the idea is if you really have faith, you'll launch out. Think big. We have a big God and all that. I've heard all those slogans over and over again. So you hear those slogans in the church all the time. Let's say, don't limit God. And, God's only limited by our willingness to launch out. All those things I've heard over and over and over again. So people think, you know, they feel guilty if they don't launch out. They feel uneasy about a particular step they're going to take, but they take it anyway because they think if I don't take that step, it's because I don't have faith. Well, that drives them almost into positions that are pretty soon untenable. They have to change. I've talked to people in that position. I remember a fellow I knew very well who was as a pastor of a very large church, and he admitted that point. You know, and he was also one of those who started out very simple, very humble, very open to Christ, and so forth. And then as things kept snowballing, he was in a position where he said, you know, I have to talk about money. If I don't, I can't keep the program going. So he has to keep hammering on that angle because he got himself into that position. Well, the point is, it's easier to push out and to get off the track and do the things we want to do than it is to stay steady and hold back and do only what we feel the Lord wants us to do. If we feel a go-ahead on a certain thing, we go. If we don't have faith for it, don't do it. That would be something I ought to speak to ministers. If you don't have the faith for it, if you're uneasy about it, don't do it. But most of them feel that that's because of their own failure if they don't launch out, you see. But I'd say, when the Lord's ready for you to move on something, He'll give you the faith to do it. And then you move out. But in the case here of the situation with Saul, in the beginning he was very open to Christ, or rather to God, I should say. At least, let's say he was humble and was a good recipient of the Spirit of God which came upon him, and he prophesied that. Up to this point now, the Lord is with Saul. Even though he didn't want to give Israel a king, he acceded to their demand, and he did not just throw them to the wolves. He found the best one he could find for the job. So Saul was a good choice. Moreover, when a situation arose in Israel where they were being harassed by the Ammonites, and the Ammonites had threatened Israel, even before Saul was anointed king, he saw the situation and acted on it and rallied the people who were at that point disheartened and scattered. He rallied them around and overcame the enemy. So he proved himself to be not only a humble man, but also a man of ability and leadership and courage. So they won the battle. It says, then Saul was brought forward, and the people anointed him. Verse 15, it says, and all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord, and there they sacrificed of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Now there were some malcontents in the crowd, and some of them were a little uneasy about it. They had said, well, shall Saul reign over us? They were unhappy about the choice. But after this battle, and after Saul's victory, it says in verse 12, And the people said unto Samuel, Who is he that said, Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, that we may put them to death. Before, you know, they were a little uneasy about Saul, and they didn't want him, or weren't sure they should reign over him. Well, Saul said, There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Now, if they had the wrong man in there, he would want to have gotten hold of his opposition and slain them. That's typical of a totalitarian system, dictatorial system, that they, by force, will try to maintain their hold on society. So it is typical of many monarchies and totalitarian systems that if ever there is opposition, they get soon put out of the way. But Saul again proved himself not to be that kind of person. So all the way down here, it has been a very fortunate choice up to this point. But now, Samuel comes back to give a final reproach to the people for even in the first place wanting this king. Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice, and all that ye have said to me, and have made a king over you. Now, behold, the king walketh before you. I am old and gray-headed. Behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. And so then he goes on to say, speak of himself. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. The point here is that Samuel was purely a servant of God. Saul would be God's agent, but in time it would be obvious that he had a lot of his own angles. He had his certain avarice, which came to the fore. But Samuel could justly say, I've not taken any man's gold or silver. And so, as Paul said later in the Thessalonians, he said the same thing, whom have I defrauded, or who's, I've taken no man's gold or silver, so these my own hands have made my sustenance, and so forth. So, Samuel and Paul were both in a very similar position in that respect. Well, again, today it'd be very difficult for some of these people in office, that is in the leadership of the church, to make those kinds of statements. But anyway, Samuel was one of the last of the simple servants of God, without any axe to grind, just simply wanted to do what God wanted for him. And of course, it will be different with Saul. Now, he speaks to the children of Israel very sternly here. He said to the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them to the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and to the hand of the Philistines, and to the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, that was Gideon, and Badan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. But when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, Nay, but a king will reign over us. When the Lord your God was your king. So he's saying he delivered you all these times. You got out of hand, you got into trouble, he delivered you. Now you're in trouble again, and now you want a king instead of God to deliver you. He said, Now behold, therefore the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. He gives them a reprieve here. He says, Yes, you are out of line, but if you now, where you're at, get your head together and be obedient to the Lord, you'll be all right. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your father. He shows them a sign. He brings praise to God, and he brings thunder and rain and hail, and brings the fear of God into their hearts. It says, so Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. The reason is the problem is their crops were ready to harvest, and this was devastating to the crops. And all the people said, pray for the servants, thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. Well, he made his point. They realized they got out of line once more. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. So, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. So, the important point is that these people made some very serious blunders, and this was one of the serious ones, to get to ask the king to reign over them. But the Lord dealt with them as with children, and he still stayed with them, even though they made that mistake. Well, this is where we're at in the whole of the Christian faith. So many mistakes people make, both before the Christians and afterwards. And the Lord sort of reigns over us as over children, and he accepts these problems. He says, well, all right, you made a mistake, but I think let's just make the best of it, and we'll still be together, and I will help you. Now, one of the outstanding passages in all the Bible for this kind of thinking is Psalm 107, because it deals with this whole matter. Obviously, we are going to continue to make mistakes all of our life on the earth. A lot of things we do impulsively. We don't really know why we do them. You make turns in the road, you're not really sure why. Coming over here tonight, I made a certain turn, came a different way than I usually come, and my estimable spouse said, why did you go this way? I said, I'm really not sure. It's just the way I came. There was no reason for it. I'm sure all of us have been in the position of doing impulsive things. We're not really sure why we make these turns, and sometimes they have serious consequences, like this week, as I mentioned, the morning service, I tried to go around in an accident situation, took another route, and in sort of an impulsive turn, which I later figured probably wouldn't have been the best one anyway, but I ran over something and totally wiped out a tire. It took me an hour to even accommodate that problem, without even getting the tire fixed, by the time I got someone out there and got on the road again, at least an hour time loss. Well, I could have sat in that line 10 minutes and been through it all, but what do? You're all of a sudden hear the traffic and you make a turn, We do those things, impulsive things, and we do things that are sometimes premeditated, that are not sound. We are erroneous in our judgment. One of the big problems of making decisions is that we have a tendency to skip over things that are important. But that's just the way human nature is, and we're going to be that way till we die, probably. Make mistakes in purchases. And sometimes when you get a little older, you think you've got enough sense not to make unsound choices and purchases. And people keep getting stung and they keep getting conned, and that's just the way life is. But now, let's look at this matter. Psalm 107 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and the west and the north and the south. Now, we're talking about Israel here. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. Now, here's a condition in which these people, not particularly doing anything wrong, but just off the track, wandering around, and they need some help, and he gives it to them. See? Delivers them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness. Verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near to the gates of death. That is, their soul distressed that they can't even eat. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of all their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, this is another kind of person. This is the fool. This is the person who's not willfully sinful, but just dumb. You know, it does the dumb, foolish thing. And it's not dumb. I think that's not the right word. They're fools because it's an impulsive kind of offense. It isn't, in the first case, it's sort of a premeditated rebellion. Now we're talking about foolish acts that do, in fact, turn out to be transgressions. But they cry to the Lord, and he delivers them. So here you've got the person who is just wandering aimlessly, doesn't have direction, gets into trouble. The Lord delivers him. And you have the person who is willfully rebellious, and they get afflicted because of it. And they pray, and the Lord delivers them. Then there's the fool, the impulsive one, who an impulse not just of wandering, but an impulse actually that leads to transgression. But it's foolish, it's impulsive and not premeditated. But this person gets into trouble, and the Lord delivers them. Then you have another category. They that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto salvation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So here's the category of person just going about their business. Maybe it's not anything very spiritual, you see. Just doing their commerce or their business or plying their profession. And the storms of life come and break over their heads, so to speak. They're not doing anything particularly godly. They're not really out as servants of God. They're just doing their thing, just doing their business. And then these people cry to the Lord, and he delivers them. The upshot of the whole thing really is that where we make the choices and decisions that we do not consult the Lord in, for example, financial matters. Many people that I have dealt with and known, you know, made financial choices that they haven't talked to the Lord about. They just looked like a good deal, and they did it. And instead of coming for counsel or to get an angle on it that was from Christ, the idea is, well, this is a matter of money, we won't bother the Lord with it or whatever, and they get into trouble. They get into a lot of trouble. Nothing bad, just that they didn't consult the Lord in the matter. And we all get into that sort of thing, where there are things that come and go that we may not particularly consult the Lord on. Well, the problem is that we have to sometimes pay the bill on it. You know, it may be costly. But if we don't take the Lord into it, then there are no guarantees. It isn't that the Lord really penalizes. It is that he lets the consequences of our decisions take place. He doesn't stop the consequences. Now, if you're really out doing what the Lord had told you to do on a certain matter, you could expect him to pretty well hold back the forces of the enemy and see that the project is successful. But if you don't follow him, then you just have to sometimes live it out, live out the consequences, and pay the bill or whatever. So The upshot again is that we human beings have many, many difficulties, problems, and we don't always think straight. We make mistakes. But as I've said to you before, as long as in your spirit there's a desire to follow Christ, you can assume that you're one of his children, that he will help you, even if you got into the situation ill-advisedly. Sometimes I've had to advise people who, in order to get out of this problem, they're going to have to just take it a day at a time and try to do each day what the Lord may lead them to get their way out of it as best they can. But if they were dumb enough to get into it in the first place, it's certain they're not smart enough to get out of it. That's a little harsh there, but, you know, we make dumb moves, and maybe we better get the Lord to help us get out of the thing. And we're welcome to pray and ask him for that. But he may leave you in the soup for a while. You know, you make a mistake, maybe he'll learn you not to make mistakes that way again. You know, sometimes they have a situation, as I've said, a young couple or a young lady may find this, what we may regard as a unsavory character, and she may just have to go the route, you know, and may just have to take the lumps, because she's a cinch, they're not going to listen to us, you know, these young people are not going to, you can tell them all about it, they're not going to listen. Of course, we have to pay the consequences ourselves later. We have to help pick up the pieces. But I think the encouraging thing is that the human beings are human beings. I remember one situation where I was talking to a woman who had something she was concerned about, and anyway, she was asking guidance, and I said, well, I doubt, I said, if the Lord were sitting here instead of me, I doubt that he would agree with this. I don't think that that's the way he would go. On the other hand, I said, we're human, and we make mistakes, and we do things. I said, I just want to know, whatever your choice is here, we're still, you know, friends. You know, I'll help you pick up the pieces, or I'll help you work it out. But I said, I have to remember that we're human. I have to remember that people make mistakes. And I don't run from a person just because they made a mistake. So I said, whatever your choice is here, I'm still with you. But I can't tell you absolutely that you're wrong. On the other hand, it's doubtful to me, if Christ were talking to you here, that this is something he would accept. So, you see, I have to function in that same sense of our humanity, our humanness. We make mistakes. We're not always all that smart. But we pick up the pieces and go on. And it's not to say if we've made a mistake that the Lord is through with us at all. I think that's a very important lesson out of this. The Lord was not through with Israel just because they made a fairly magnanimous mistake. He'll take whatever is left of our lives and put it together and help us to fulfill some purpose in our lives. Well, I think we probably better stop. Father, we ask you to help us with these ideas and concepts. There's so much to life, so many problems, so many issues and angles, and we do have our own obsessions and weaknesses and so forth, and we just pray that in the midst of this milieu that you will stay with us and help us, bring us through as you did your own people in the Old Testament days. We ask it in Christ's name, amen.